We're very excited to have Ed with us this morning to come and preach the word and serve and teach and also hang out with us for a little bit as he's capable of doing. We love Ed tremendously. So without any further ado, Ed, come and preach the word. Let's give him a great Baltimore welcome. Amen.
Fair enough. Just wanted to make sure. There we go. Anyway, it is. It's fantastic to be here. And, you know, this is the spot 12 years ago, almost to the day, where I said goodbye to the corporate world and took the beautiful leap of faith and went into the full-time ministry. And it was the Baltimore Church that put me into the full-time ministry. Right here. Praise God. Thank you for forever lowering my net worth. But not in the sight of the Lord. Amen. But that was a fun time from living rather easily and well, being ushered around in a helicopter by Coca-Cola. And then realizing I don't own a car because I had a company car, and you know, public transportation like is kind of a good idea unless you really have to get somewhere. I realize that now. So amen. Anyway, it is a joy. It's to be here with the Davises. So many old friends as I look across. Praise God. For the Baltimore Church, for all the great memories that I know I've had here, but I really want to thank the Baltimore Church because at my darkest moment ever, which really was probably in 1994-95 in my walk with Christ, I was baptized in 93. You know, I didn't know how I was going to be able to hang on to my faith in Christ. I really didn't think there was any possible way, given all the craziness that was going on in my life. And there were brothers like Leon even here, who would during that time just come over and just ask me to pray, and when I would say no, would insist that I pray, and just get down on their knees. I remember we had this little kind of den area with green carpeting, and we'd all be down on our knees there, and just, you know, night after night, time after time, taking me to the throne of grace at a time where I thought, what am I even doing here? And really bringing me out of the ashes to be able to have a life of joy in the Lord. So thank you. I'll always be forever indebted to the Baltimore Church bringing me through in my walk with Christ. So amen. And, you know, the church is a kind of an interesting idea. Don't Google it. I don't know what you're going to get. When, you know, he was Googling, I think, communion earlier. But I think if you, not if you Google church, but if you just ask people about church, you're going to get a whole lot of different opinions. But I think we have them as well. And oddly, we might think of church as just what we're doing right here, right now, as if that's actually the body of Christ, as if that's actually the magnificence of what Jesus died for. But even more astoundingly, why it is that he ascended into heaven, into the throne, to be able to then send out the gift of his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit that makes us new, makes us alive, knits us together, empowers us to be able to go and then change the entire world. And as if all of that equals kind of getting together and singing some songs on a Sunday morning, oh, it's like preposterous that's what church means. Church means so very, very much to the Lord. And I want to look at the Ephesian church today and get a bit of an appreciation for that. So if you're here with me, I'm going to first see if this clicker works. Oh, if it does, it's going to be sweet. All right, so first time, let me do it without you faking me and pushing it forward. Because we have a little symbol here that rather than me saying next slide, next slide, next slide, I'll go like this. And if it doesn't work, they'll say, oh, I'll go ahead and push the slide forward anyway. But let's see if it works without your touch. Well, we got it going on one way or another. To think that just the gathering of us on a Sunday morning, gathering of us at any point in time, the kind of workings of how do we get organized, as if any of that is like the big deal of church, wow, we can so easily lose sight of what it really is. And in Ephesians, I think it's all kept in vivid perspective when Paul concludes the letter by saying, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against, and then these next three words that he uses are words to describe some sort of, it's like a panoply of evil power, a whole bank of evil powers that exist in the heavenly realms. He says, but our struggle is against rulers, against powers, and against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. Whoa. Like, that's what we gather together for. As we kind of huddle up, team on up, and get ready to get into the fight, it's for this. That there is a cosmic conflict that goes on all about us, and we are in the game. Your jersey number has been called. You're not relegated to the eternal playground of those never chosen. Jesus looked at you and says, got him. Oh, and I'm going to take her as well. Yes, what a force that we are combining together here. Bring it on together. You're with me, says Jesus. And that's who you all are. Is your jersey has been called and you're in the game. Can't drop this. What happened to our thing? Okay, got it going on. You know, there is a spiritual realm that we don't typically appreciate. I don't. I know. We all are materialistic. That is, we just kind of deal with the materialism of this world so much so, more so than we do the spiritual realm. And if stuff happens in the spiritual realm, we want to be able to explain it away. And if we can explain it away with material causes, we're pretty happy about that. And, you know, stories of angels or demons or supernatural occurrences, maybe we'll smile and nod politely to the person that's telling us this story. But really, in the back of our mind, we might be saying to ourselves, cuckoo, cuckoo, cuckoo. Right? Sadly, right? I mean, that's my default, and it's not right. It really isn't, and it's not right. And I have had spiritual experiences. I praise God, have very much encouraged my soul in the Lord. Praise God that that has been the case. And other people that I know super well that have had those experiences too. Amen. But nonetheless, I don't have that all the time. I don't have an appreciation of that all the time. And I love the story of Elisha with his servant when he says to his servants, oh Lord, open his eyes so he can see. And the Lord opens his servant's eyes and he saw that the hill was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And he says to his servants at that moment, those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. And man, oh man, what a moment that must have been for his servant to be able to experience that with Elisha. Now, here's something that is a really astounding picture in the Bible. And it is in Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel chapter 9, just to kind of, again, this is all just a little window into a reality, a dominion that is overlaid, a dimension that we can't appreciate, but yet is very much all the time having a massive effect. So Daniel, as he's in service in Babylon during this exile time, he says, "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, 'Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed.'" I want a quiet time like that. All right? Whoa! What in the world, right? But the very idea that the moment that you got down on your hands and knees, Daniel, you began to pray, what that did is, forget butterfly effect. I mean, this is bulldozer effect. Boom, you sent off the alarms in the heavenly realms. And what you began to pray about, what your intentions of your heart were, everyone took notice of all that went on there. The full counsel of God, the cherubim, the seraphim, all the sons of God, all those beings and entities that are delineated throughout our scriptures that are in the heavenly realms, more than we can begin to appreciate. All of that kind of took notice. And I was dispatched, Gabriel, one of the archangels, I was dispatched and I came to you in swift flight. Now that's cool, but what's next is like spooky, Scooby-Doo, freaky cool, right? Are we moving on? So in Daniel 10, I'm gonna read a tiny bit here from Daniel 10 to you. And so starting in verse 10, "A hand touched me and sent me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, 'Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up.'" This is Gabriel speaking to him. "For I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling." Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." Fair enough, right? Some of the stuff that we just heard. But Daniel now, in prayer, has Gabriel coming in swift flight through the dimensions into our dimension to appear to Daniel. But in trying to do so, he says, "I was delayed." Why? Listen to this part. It says, "But," verse 13, "the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Who's that? The prince of the Persian kingdom. It's actually a reference to what Paul talks about even in Ephesians, the principalities of this world. It's this idea of some sort of a dominion authority in the heavenly realms. And by the way, to a Jew, they would have understood that all the nations, according to Deuteronomy 32, all the nations, when they were sent out at Babel, were not just sent out, but they were sent out and they were relegated to lesser gods that were supposed to exercise some sort of superintending authority with benevolence. But nonetheless, things went awry in some different ways. All of this is not quite clear to a Jewish ear, but to a Jewish ear, that was their worldview, that not just that the Gentiles looked funny and ate funny, but that they actually were following these false gods, these lesser attempts at being heavenly beings. And each country was under some sort of a dominion of one of these. And apparently Persia had their principality. And as Daniel was trying to make his way to Babylon, I'm sorry, when Gabriel, the archangel Gabriel, trying to make his way to Babylon, he is disrupted. I mean, it's a sideswipe of stopping him by the prince of Persia. What in the world was that? And as if that's not hard enough, "The prince of Persia resisted me 21 days. I know, it's hard concepts. It'll be all right. "Then Michael, one of the chief princes," again, our archangel Michael, "came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. How powerful is this prince of Persia that two archangels have to do a tag team to be able to free up Gabriel to be able to come and give an answer to the prayers of Daniel? Whoa, right? And then later, Daniel even says, with regard to this idea of different nations being under the thumb of these heavenly beings, he later on says in chapter 10, he says, "Do you know why I've come to you?" Speaking to Daniel. "Soon I will return to fight against that prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them, by the way, except Michael, your prince." Whoa. Right? I mean, how does that not help the hair on the back of your neck stand up? Like, what is really going on? How intense is all that we are engaged in, having been incorporated into God's ultimate spiritual solution, Jesus Christ, to be the body of Christ? And as the body of Christ, we are more than we know engaged in this great cosmic conflict. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews, it says, you can take us forward. In Hebrews, it says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." That's what we've come to. Not here in this auditorium. This is what we've come to when we came into the body of Christ. When we died to the flesh and were reborn by the Spirit. When we were baptized by one Spirit into one body, we entered into all of this. This is who we really are. This is for what we really live. This is the depth of our significance. Even us, who knew that this is the greatness that we were reborn to live on out. And in Ephesians 3, go ahead and turn over to there, please, with me. Starting in verse 7, Paul says, "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given through the working of his power. Although I am the least of all Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ." By the way, we hear that and we think, yeah, of course, you Gentile, they're all included. Yeah, to us, not to them. Can you imagine that first synagogue of Jews hearing that those nations that are under the dominion of those evil powers, those folks are somehow going to be brought to repentance and be able to come into the sacred covenant that was once reserved only for God's people? Now they are God's people? How in the world is that going to go down? How are you going to be able to free them from the dominion that has been their life? How are they going to kind of escape from the cult of Artemis here in Ephesus to be able to have their eyes flung open and finally be able to see Yahweh, the God of gods, the King of kings? How is all that going to go down? And again, for a Jew-Gentile church to exist, that was mind-blowing. Mind-blowing for them. Where for us, we think of this as more like, oh, they had good race relations. Yes, they had that. But imagine two races that looked at each other with such millennia of disdain, not just because of the way you looked or the way you talked or what you ate, which was big to them, but because you were in fact corrupted and corrosive top to bottom by an inferior false god that had dominion over you as a people. Like, imagine if you actually believed that of someone of another race. how difficult race relations would be at that point. They had that, and they kept it together in the church in Ephesus. That's a beautiful picture. How can you overcome that? Jesus. Only by Jesus, and only by Jesus ascending to give the Holy Spirit a power unspeakable, a power incomparable, a power to do all of this. Now, but here's the part that I haven't gotten to yet. So he says, verse 9, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery that Gentiles are coming in, which for ages past was hidden in God, kept hidden in God, who created all things. Why? This was God's intent. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to your neighbors? Yes, but no, more than that. Should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Meditate on that mess for a minute. That is mind-blowing. What God is saying here is that now, in Jesus, as the church is formed, as the Spirit enables it, as the Spirit empowers you, as you come together, Jew, Gentile, bringing together people that would have worshipped and been under the thumb of foreign gods, all of it now proclaiming Yahweh through his Son, Jesus, being knit together by the divine through the Holy Spirit. All of this, the way that you are able to do this together is going to send a message in that cosmic battle. Maybe Michael needs a bit of encouragement right now. Maybe Gabriel's ready to tap in so that Michael can get a rest. But maybe at just that moment, they need encouragement from us. Who would ever imagine, like that we matter that much? Could it really be? But that is the depth of the consequence of who we are, and what we do echoes upon billions. A lot of you probably follow different YouTube channels. And in doing so, you've probably marveled at the number of subscribers that some of these kind of YouTubers are able to garner, and even the views of some of their videos. And maybe you've even thought, well, I'd like to get a YouTube channel. And maybe you've tried. And maybe you asked your mom to look at it, and she doubled your views. And you thought, oh, what if I could have a platform and a megaphone like some of those YouTubers? What if I had that? According to Ephesians 3:10, you've got more. You're being watched. What you're doing, what you're saying, how you're being the body of Christ, all of that is sending a message more than we could have ever appreciated. And if you ever felt like, I want to make a difference, oh, you're making a difference. You're making a massive difference. In the way that you persevere despite trauma, in the way that you hope despite setbacks, in the way that you love, despite backgrounds of hatred that you normally would have had, the way that you fellowship without restraint, the way that you set aside inhibitions to be able to love deeply, the way that you step over the threshold and proclaim Christ in a way that puts you into a place of ruining your reputation. Every time any of that happens, the way you sacrifice for the cause of Christ, the way that you rearrange your time and your material possessions and your affections and affiliations and agenda and other A words, if I could come up with them right now, like aspirations, there we go. The way you rearrange all of that in community with all others that do that, you're sending a heavenly message. And your YouTube channel is making a massive impact. Praise God. But let's look on here on some of the ways that the Ephesian church was given charge for this and did some things. And we'll just kind of look at a couple more things here on this. And there, of course, is... there we go. So with that in mind, let me ask you this. What do you want to do tomorrow knowing that you're being live streamed? Because you're doing it to thousands upon thousands. Send a message. Send a message that matters. Send a message that will enable whatever this cosmic battle is, this conflict, because it comes back to us in different ways as well. Don't think that we're not under attack, and don't think that we're not attacking as well. It's all happening. Send a message that'll give great encouragement in all the right ways. But here are some things that really do send a message. First of all, one for all. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That's a big one, eh? I'm not from Canada, by the way. But I am from New Jersey. And you know how you tell the difference between someone from Canada and New Jersey? It's not my notes, in case you're wondering. Because if you're in Canada and you walk out of your house and you see someone sitting on your car, you say, get off my car, eh? But if you're in New Jersey and you see the same sight, you come out and you say, hey, get off my car. Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. I'm in chapter 4. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. It's a lot of ones and a lot of alls. But you know what that says to a bunch of Jews and to a bunch of Gentiles? There's no way out. Amen. We're all in. We're all in, and we're not going to create a faction. We're not going to create an option. We're not going to come to a place where we decide, you know what? We just can't get along. So let's get out. By not giving a back door, the Holy Spirit gives us one option. Work it out. Work it out. You got the Holy Spirit. But now, here's how you work it out. Having one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. The way you work it out is with all humility, all gentleness, patience, and putting up with one another. I think I've had a couple moments of humility in my life. Some of them had to do with marriage, by the way. And driving. But I don't know what it looks like, perhaps. Maybe I do. I don't know. But Paul doesn't say, okay, if you want to really work things out, and he's saying work things out when times are tough. How do I know times are tough? Because he says bear with one another. You don't have to bear with each other if one of you is not being a bear. Right? You bear with one another because there's mess in our midst. So we got to bear with one another. So that's the milieu. That's the context. We got junk. But how do we work through our junk? Completely humble is the first one. Not just humble. Hard enough, right? Completely humble. Those of you who are married, you know you hate this. And it's so true. When you get somebody like Dale counseling your marriage, right? And he says, you know, it's impossible for a fight to keep on going in a marriage unless both people are proud. The minute that just one person humbles out, the fight stops. I'm like, oh, fight hasn't stopped. I can connect the dots. What's this saying about me? Thank you, Dale. But completely humble. I don't know what, you know, we're going to have conflicts. Of course we're going to have conflicts. We care deeply about doing the right thing for the name of Jesus. We care deeply about being able to save Maryland, to help them to know the Lord, right? We want to plant more churches. We want to go forward. We want to do it the most effective way. We want to be holy. We want to be godly. All right, all of that. We care deeply. We're passionate about these things. Thank goodness we're passionate about these things. But that passion means that we're going to butt heads. That's fine. But the minute that the head butting starts, we've got to get real about, are we being completely humble or not? And when we are, we got a way to be able to get to a beautiful place together. Same thing. It's not just completely humble. It's completely gentle as well. Is there an edge to the way that we're trying to make our case about the way we should do church or the way that we should better be the body of Christ? If there's an edge to that, watch out. That's kind of like, wah, 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 wah. I mean, that's the Holy Spirit spidey sense helping you to realize, uh-oh, the way that that was just put, the way that that did not have a completely gentle edge to it, that means that someone is not in the right place to be able to help guide us towards a beneficial end here. Also, to be patient. Sometimes some of these conflicts that we're going to have with one another, especially Jew-Gentile church, whoa, think of how quickly the solution would be, I think we just need a Gentile church. Who wouldn't think that at some point? Or the Jews are like, you know what? It was good before those Gentiles came in. Let's just get back to what we had. Let's go to the, right? But no, that's what impatience does. Patience means there's one body. There's one body, one Lord, one baptism. There's only one place. This may take a minute. This may take more than a minute. We're going to work this thing out. And then, of course, the bearing with one another. But here's the important part. It doesn't just say bear with one another. It says bear with one another in love. Agape. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, has a really good chapter, The Great Virtue. And the greatest virtue that he lists there is charity, or kind of the old English word for love. Is charity. But I like what he says in this chapter, because he says, love or charity, again, charity you can kind of think of in different ways. Like, you know, I gave to the Hope Day of Giving. I gave to charity. Yeah, we kind of use it that way today. UNICEF, United Way, Red Cross, Salvation Army, that's charity in our mind today. But that's not what the word originally meant, especially when it was anchored in the text of, especially 1 Corinthians 13, for example, anchored in the text. But to cut to the chase, what C.S. Lewis does a great job of showing scripturally in that chapter is that to be charitable was to have a very loving view of the person with whom you had conflict. Bear with one another with charitableness. So if you were to be, let's say, charitable towards Chris, who, you know, you could say, he's a tree hugger. Or you could say, nah, he's an expert arborist, right? There's two different ways to kind of talk about what it is that Chris does. And then if you're not sure where Chris is coming from, when he realizes that you just nailed an apparatus to the tree at your house to be able to put up a fort, and you're like, why is Chris looking at me with his arms folded right now? Well, you can assume the worst, or you can assume the best. About Chris and such as it. When you assume the best, that's being charitable. That person's motives, desires, end game are nothing but the best. Or said another way, to be that person's biggest fan in conflict. There's a beautiful way when people who really love each other fight, because we can go at it, but we know that in just a few minutes that we're going to be best of friends. Because we still are each other's biggest fan. And we're going at it right now, but we still respect the fact that you're going at it and you're being gentle and humble as you do so. Yes, you're being firm in your position, but nonetheless, you're doing this in a way that we're not going anywhere. We're going to get better through this by being in this together right now. But if in any way that you have any sort of conflict, we have conflict here in the body of Christ, whether it's a Jew, Gentile, racial, position, whatever it might be. Again, forget all of that. Sometimes it's just some of the stuff like, how do we do church? What's the most appropriate way? How should it be structured? What should it look like? I think you guys are going through some transition with a central leadership group, a core leadership group. You know, even with that, like, oh, I think it should be this. Wow, you're going to deal with any of those things, which, by the way, none of those things are in the Bible. The core leadership group. No, right? It's just a way to try to be more effective as we try to do church in the 21st century. But again, that's fine. Go after all of those things. Refine it. Have opinions. Make it work well. But at the end of the day, it better be that you're each other's biggest fans. And if you start to have weird suspicions in the, oh my goodness, this thing's going nowhere. But if you want to send a message in the heavenly realms, you want to be a cosmically consequential church, fight all you want, but fight fair. Fight like Jesus calls us to fight, to do it with all humility, all gentleness, beautiful patience, and then bear with one another, but bear with one another being charitable towards one another. Be each other's biggest fan as we get into these things. And at the end of the day, then it's a beautiful product at the end of what it is that we create at the end of this. It's a beautiful product because it's born out of passion of one another as we go about this. Yeah, you can skip through the next slide. There's probably a bunch of transitions. Yes, there is one. Yeah, you can keep going. Keep going until it says Jesus equips us all. And then look down here in verse 7. And here we go. In verse 7. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, this is talking about Jesus, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. Down in verse 16, it says, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I love this because this is this idea of Jesus ascending in verse 8 and 9. What does this ascending mean, does it say here? Now, ascending does speak of a spatial difference, right? That you've gone from here to here and you've ascended. Jesus on the Mount of Olives was just began to raise on up. Imagine if you were there watching that go on until he disappears behind the clouds, marveling at what just happened. That was an ascension. But that's an ascension just from a, again, a spatial standpoint. Ascension also speaks of something much more significant. It speaks of ascending to power, ascending to the throne. When we have the next king or queen of England, that person will ascend, yes, up some steps and sit in a chair. More importantly, they will ascend on up to the throne itself and to all of the empty pageantry and power that British taxpayers apparently enjoy. But our king has real power. Our king has really ascended. Imagine if there were some sort of a conflict and you didn't know who at the end of the day would have the ascendancy in your kingdom, and it turns out, it's your guy. It's your guy. He is ascended. And we now have a benevolent king, not the horrid despot that had actually ruled us before. What joy there is in the streets of the kingdom, knowing that our king is now king. My boy, he's there. It's real. It's right. It's ours. It's ours. But Jesus ascends. And yes, that's great news for us. We won. It's happening. And we're going to keep on winning. Praise God. But he won. But what is he doing now? Now he ascends so that before he comes back as he ascended, he then sends us the Holy Spirit and gives us gifts. Some of the gifts that he gives us, it says in verse 11, So Christ himself gifts, literally is what it says here, gifts us apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and preachers. And you could go on to the next slide. But why does he do that? Does he do that so that we have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to do the work of Christ? It's not what it says, right? What are they there to do? Well, it says, I heard you guys even reading it, verse 12, to equip his people for the works of ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up. Go ahead and jump to the next slide there. So we've got apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, shepherds, and teachers. And with that, Christ has set the church in motion so that there can be a dedicated grouping of people that equip everyone. Now, this is a really important part here. Sometimes you read this and you say, well, I'm not an apostle, I'm not a prophet, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not a pastor teacher. Pastor teacher, by the way, is a hyphenated word sort of in the original language. I'm not a teacher, so I don't know what I'm supposed to do. You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to look for an evangelist, a pastor, a shepherd, a teacher, prophet, someone that can equip you. Right? You want to be equipped. You want to make sure that there are people in your life that are equipping you, because what you're doing is cosmically consequential. What you're doing is Jesus's plan for the redemption of the earth. What you're doing is communicating Jesus to a world that needs to know him. And there is no plan B, by the way. No new Calvary's coming over the hill. Just us. As unlikely as we seem, but it's not just us. It's us with the Holy Spirit. It's us with the deliberate plan of Jesus in our lives. It's us empowered. It's us deliberate. And this very passage is basically Jesus saying, time to get deliberate. Time to get serious. Time to actually have a plan. I've given you people that can train you, that can equip you, that can mature you. Now let's get it going on, because if you're not significantly different than you were 2 years ago, well then, you've let a little bit of time slip unnecessarily. How are you doing now versus how you were doing 5 years ago? Have you been around 10 or 15 years? How are you doing now than you were 15 years ago? It's convicting to me, because I know that I know the Bible better now. I know grace, oh my goodness, so much better now. I know the work and the experience of the Holy Spirit so much better now. But that better translate into me doing more for the great cause of Christ. Otherwise, why? Why all of this? But let's get real. Let's get real. Everybody, person here, Jesus doesn't just want one of you to be equipped. He wants every one of you to be equipped. That's why Paul says, to this end, I labor with all his energy that works through me so that everyone may be complete, mature in Christ, having reached your intended destination. Everybody here has an intended destination of maturity, of accomplishment that you are headed for. Earlier in Ephesians 2:10, it talks that you are Christ's masterpiece, his workmanship. In the original language, it's the idea of a work of art, a poema, where we get the word poem. That you are Christ's great work, magnus opus, masterpiece. And thus, you were created in him to do good works that he had prepared even before the foundation of the world, that you should walk in them. There's a whole bunch of deliberateness on Jesus' side. And now through the officers, the offices, the church, there needs to be deliberateness on our side as well. Time to get intentional. Keep on keeping on. It's not good enough. If I can just coast, that's not what the body of Christ needs. It's not what Marilyn needs. Everything changes the minute that you go from projecting this walk in Christ to even changing that trajectory 1%. The minute you just change it 1%, everything changes. Because suddenly now, You're always looking for a way to do a bit more, to know a bit more, to love more deeply, to be more effective, to communicate more freely, to be more bold, to be more vulnerable, to be more caring, having greater compassion. All of a sudden, all of that really matters to you because you realize that's Jesus's plan for you. You were not consecrated to coast. You were consecrated by the blood of Jesus for a cosmically consequential conflict as the church of Jesus Christ. That's who you are, and he wants you to not just get in the game, but get in the game with the intentionality that you're going to be greater day after day with ever-increasing glory. Let's go ahead and jump forward. You know, as you look at stuff that maybe you should be doing in the body of Christ, there's stuff you're good at. And by the way, although you can't see it there, these are like a Venn diagram. These are circles, right? There's all the stuff you're good at. Now, that gets overlapped with stuff that Jesus needs you to do, right? There is definitely stuff that Jesus needs you to do. And sometimes those things don't perfectly overlap. If you could actually see it on this little TV screen here, it's beautifully clear. But just imagine this, right? Two circles that overlap, and in that overlap area, there's important stuff for the church and stuff that you can do. Now, here's the part that often takes you out of the game. You say, I can do it, but you know what? Don Means does it better than I do. And now that he's moved here from Potomac Valley, he's now the guy who does that. That's the wrong thought there. You've probably never deliberately had this discipled in you. You've probably never identified an area where you really want to be all that you can be for the body of Christ, for the common good, and gotten after it. If all you do is say, well, somebody does a little bit better, and then you never go after that. But it still is something you're good at. You don't know how good you can be at it until you vulnerably put yourself out there and say, I think I got something going on here. Not that I'm trying to toot my own horn, but I am kind of a big deal when it comes to this. With all humility and all patience, I say this. So train me in this. Train me in this. Not because I'm looking for personal fulfillment, but because I want it for the common good, for the body of Christ. And it's not just the body of Christ, it's Maryland, it's Baltimore. They need this. You know what? I can evangelize a little bit, but I've been afraid to have someone really challenge me to do so more and more. Because if I do, then what's left of my reputation will be absolutely trashed at the end of this process. But for God's glory, amen. You know what? I think I'm actually good at living frugally and giving more for the cause of Christ. But I'm afraid to ask anybody to challenge me on that because I know what that's going to mean. It's going to mean even greater generosity, even though Christ was absolutely generous with me. And it would be beautiful to have a reciprocity of generosity with Christ. But that's one of the gifts, isn't it? Generosity that Romans 12 speaks of. Identify what that is. Now, as a bonus, and I don't start here with this, but the last one, you can kind of go to the next circle, is one last circle that overlaps, and that's stuff you like, right? And there may be certain things that you like to do, but if that's the case, then you know what everybody says their gift is and what everybody says they're going to do? Guess, encourage. Hey, you look nice today. Hey, I like that new hairstyle. Hey, you know what? That's not where this thing is meant to go. And by the way, encourage doesn't mean that at all. Parakaleo is like, oh, I'm going to get after this. I'm going to exhort. I'm going to call people to a greater level of living for the cause of Christ. That's encouragement. That's exhortation. That's putting courage in. That's calling everyone to a greater and greater life in Christ. And yeah, maybe that's the case. But don't start here. If you start with what I like, well, then that's not about denying yourself and following Christ. Right? If that ends up in there, bonus, great. I'm glad for you. But where all three overlap, you can go ahead and jump to the next slide. Where all three overlap, you got this kind of special intersection there, which doesn't come across in the screen at all. So we'll go through it quickly because it doesn't have the same effect. And you end up, go ahead. That ends up being like your kind of like super strength to really get after. What does the church need? What are you pretty good at? But if you got trained at, you think it could go pretty well. And by the way, I like doing this too. If you know where all of that is and you do not have a deliberate plan, get on it. Get on it, please. It's the church. We got to send a message in the heavenly realms all throughout the counties around us. We got to get after this. It's not time just coming sitting around looking at each other. What's, you know, somebody sitting in my assigned seat. How dare they? Where are they from? How did this happen? Right? You have assigned seats. You know you have them. Right? It's not that. It's not that. It's like we're doing so much more of what we're really meant to be. Again, jump to the next one. And so if we all do the work, right? I mean, this all happens as we all do the work. Verse 16 there said exactly that. From him, the whole body joined together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Think of some things that are beneficial for the body. And I think a lot of these come right out of Romans 12. Proclaiming the word with love, leadership with diligence of a good shepherd, service with selfless enthusiasm and initiative, teaching with soundness and application, exhortation toward love and good deeds, contribution with generosity, showing mercy with cheerfulness, hospitality with full embrace. Hey, those are just meant to prime the pump. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's something. Moving on. But here's a good question to ask so that you can kind of determine maybe what's a good area to focus on. Do other people who know you well think that you are proficient in this area or good at this thing? This is not about comparison or competition, but do other people think that you're pretty good at this? Just ask, see how it goes. Does this strength build up the body of Christ? And then if both of those are a yes, run after it. And then as a bonus, do you enjoy this? Do you enjoy this gift or strength? Typically, if you're good at something, you do tend to enjoy it. But this is just like putting, you know, kind of kerosene on the whole thing at this point. Getting to one more. And let me go back to the question I asked. And I want to leave you with this. Knowing that there is a spiritual battle that attends every moment of our lives. What we do when we come together as the church, as we are fulfilling the Great Commission, we're making disciples, we're maturing disciples, we're building the unity of the body of Christ. Through all of that, we're sending a message into the heavenly realms. Let's not get sidetracked, brothers and sisters. Let's let the scriptures be our guide. Do we have conflict? Do we have differences of opinion? With passion? Sure we do. Will we have them again and again? Yes, we will. But during these seasons where they seem to come to a head, my goodness, let's do this in a way that honors Jesus and sends a message in the heavenly realms. Let's not hold back from being everything we're meant to be as the body of Christ. Think through what is it that you need to do to spread the body of Christ, to enlarge the body of Christ, to benefit the body of Christ. Determine that that is something, just as Jesus is deliberate about you growing into that, that you likewise get into the relationships here in the body that will help you to be deliberate in that, and do this. Send the message that really matters. Amen.